We are going to Portland, Oregon, as you heard, and I'm going to try to use my time well. So if you'll turn your Bible to Acts chapter 13, while you're turning there, I want to give you an update from the field, and then we'll get into some Bible study together this morning. Acts chapter 13 is where we'll be. So this Portland thing started, I don't want to say by accident, as you'll hear me say throughout the sermon today. I'll give you some tidbits from it. But not as something I was necessarily looking for. But over the last year, it's something I've surrendered to, and we've been taking trips. Our local church has been sending, we've sent three evangelism teams, we've sent a couple survey kind of teams. I'll be going back again in May, so I don't live there yet. The plan is to live there in July. But a lot has happened since then, and I just want to give you a brief update for what has happened. And so I think I have just a few slides in the beginning for first of all, Portland is a city in the United States. Some people don't know that because we don't do geography very well anymore. Google Maps tells us everything. So this is what it looks like. It's a beautiful place. And what you see right there is the area that we'd like to be. There are very few good churches in that kind of centralized, high population place in the city. And so that's something that draws me to it. They don't have options. For example, the place we're looking to plant in the district, it's 100,000 people. They have two churches, and only one of them actually has the gospel. So there are a few options for people on the street. If you'll look at the next one, I think I have a map of our fellowship. If you're familiar with our fellowship of churches, we have a loose association together, band of misfits, if you will. And this, you know, a lot of our, I'm from Georgia. I came from a church that was in Ohio to Georgia. We have a lot going on the East Coast and even here in the Kansas City kind of area. But when you look at the Northwest, as far as like-minded churches that we know of is concerned, we don't have anything going on out there. And so I'm looking to go and purchase a field. I can't buy all of that. That's way too much. So y'all need to come and plant other churches in those other places. But the star represents Portland, and that's where we're looking to go and put a base camp there, if you will, and hopefully build a church that's able to support other churches and train pastors and send people and build a network of churches out in that part of the country. So I hope that you all will come and join us one day once we get set up. We'd love to have you come get on the street, and we do a lot of street evangelism, just point you at lost people, try to get to the gospel as quick as you can, and let us follow up with people after that. So I think I have a couple more pictures. We were just there for Easter because why not? We went there and put on our first Easter service, and we had a team. These are Oakland Heights people, as well as James Fife is from Midtown, and a few of the guys in the center are locals. They're guys that we know on the ground, and man, praise the Lord, we had at least three men that took time out of their job on a Friday to hit the streets and evangelize with us. And so it's just super cool that there are people there that want to participate with us in the work. And these are just things that you don't know when you sign up to go and you just surrender, God, I'll go and I'll start that thing. You don't know who's on the other side, but God is ahead of us. He knows what he's doing. Much like the Macedonian call and the Apostle Paul's ministry, he knows who's ahead of us. He directs us to where we go. And so I'm thankful for those guys, to have local guys. The guy in the center, the back center, is Nathan. I just talked to him on the phone yesterday, and he's excited to grow. He likes to talk about the Bible. So it's just really cool that God's putting a little tiny micro church together in Portland. And I think I have a couple more pictures just of what we do. We just go out on the street because I'm just foolish enough to not know what else to do. We just walk up to lost people and try to share the gospel with them. I mean, when you're going to start a church, what are you going to do? We're going to go talk to people. There isn't a church. So we got to start one, which means we need to reach people. So we've been doing Brian Clark's thing, if you will, you know, just walk to people, try to get to Jesus. So if you'll keep going through those pictures, I think this is where we had our first little powwow. And so it kind of was exciting for us. For the last year, we've envisioned this kind of church in the city and a storefront. And Portland's all kind of vibey and cute, and so it looks kind of cool. If you'll just scroll through those, we had some worship and poetry and testimony and just a cool first service for us. We had 14 people at our first service, there. Four of them were totally new people we'd never met before that we handed out 500 invites into people's hands personally. And we four of those came back as people in chairs in the room that day. And so there's a lot of talking to people for a little bit of result. But man, we were ecstatic because you just don't know when you're inviting somebody to something. Who's going to show up? Is anybody going to show up? What's going to happen? So we were super elated for that. And I think all of those guys want to connect with us again. So we're trying to maintain contact now, but we're ready to move and live there so that we can begin ministering to the people that are there and continuing to reach them. So that's just a brief update from the field. Please pray for us. We have prayer cards and stickers and stuff out in your lobby. Take one of those, put it somewhere. Remember us. Maybe when you just think about the mustache, you'll remember to pray for Portland. That's, you know, Portland's an interesting place. And so I guess that's what the stash is all about. We fit in, or we're trying to. So that's an update for the field. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into God's word together. God, we come together, and we're not in Oregon, we're in Kansas. These are your people in this room. God, some of them even today need to surrender to you. God, as we get into your word, I pray you'd use me as a vessel just to speak it out loud, that it would produce faith in the hearers. God, that you'd call men and women in this room to get on mission, to be a part of Tony's vision to reach the world from Iola. Would you use our time in Bible study, convict our hearts, open our eyes, call us to partner with you in the field? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be. If you're there, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at two cutting-edge missionaries. I really associate with these two men, the Apostle Paul, who we'll see his name changed to that in our text today, and Barnabas. These guys are in really the first happening Gentile church that we're aware of, and they're going to go to the uttermost. So the book of Acts starts in Jerusalem with Christ's ascension, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and man, there's a Jerusalem church forming. People are getting baptized. But as we progress and we get later in... Oh, there we are. Sorry. That happens sometimes, I guess. As we get into the book further, it turns into a Gentile church, which that's you and I. We're not necessarily Jews. Maybe you are, but we're an eclectic kind of body of people. And I think they're great examples for us of going to where nobody else is and doing some things nobody else is doing. And that's what we're looking to do in Oregon. So I got a few things just for you to be thinking about before we reread our text. The field is the world, but so is Iola. And I've been to Walmart here, man. People need Jesus, okay? You guys been to Walmart? You know what I'm talking about? I'm just kidding. Your Walmart's just fine. It's very nice, actually. But people in your neighborhood, in your city, also need the gospel. So today, would you consider being the one that would go to them? But also, Tony said that he wants y'all to be a church planting church, a sending church. And that we'll see that in our text today. There are some points for y'all to be healthy enough to be able to send somebody without imploding back home. I'm thankful for my church at Oakland Heights. We have a Bible Institute and training mechanism. My friend Chris Allred started as an intern. We just ordained him as a pastor in February. He's stepping in my stead so that the ministry is not going to miss a beat. Chris is going to be better than me in every way, honestly. But if you want to send, you've got to be training. You've got to be developing people that some need to stay. And then lastly, would you consider being one of the sent ones? That even in a service just like this, the way you get to what I'm doing is that you're sitting in a chair just like y'all right now. And eventually you hear God's word, you align with God's vision, you submit to God's will, and you say, God, I think that's in my heart to do that. Maybe today you would surrender to that. You would tell the Lord, I want to do that. And I would encourage you, talk to your pastors. Let them know. They want to know who you are so they can get their hands on you and get you equipped for that. But let's jump into our text, Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So we're going to see here, if you're taking notes, point number one is we're going to send on mission. The people that we want to send out of here aren't the misfits and the ragtag bunch that we don't really like. We send people on mission to go reach the world with the gospel, the songs that we just sang. I appreciate what Mason said, that we don't have to live in anxiety. You know, Gen Z, the young folks coming up today, they're the most anxious generation that the United States has ever seen. That doesn't have to be the case for people. Jesus changes everything. But let's look at three signs of a church on mission. What does it look like for y'all as a body to be on mission? First is sanctified leadership. Sanctified leadership, I'm looking at you, Tony. We see that in verse number one. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So a church that's going to be on mission needs to have qualified leadership, people that are set apart and they're known as prophets and teachers like your pastors are. They're people that are about God's business. They're studying and teaching God's word. They're edifying the saints. But we have to make sure that we're not encumbering them with all kinds of unnecessary tasks so that they can be set apart to do their job. So I would say it this way. The mission is only as effective as the pastors are healthy. And you got some workhorses of pastors. Acts chapter 6 says that they pastors are given to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that verse convicts me as a pastor. I'm living on the road, so our timeline is that we sold our home in March. We're living in a motor home right now. We're traveling around. Our whole family goes in one big box wherever we go, and it's been a little bit difficult to get away and get alone and really study God's word and really spend time in prayer. And so I'm reminded of this every time I look at this verse. It reminds me that that's also what I'm called to as well. Pastors are also called to lead. In 1 Peter 5, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God, take the oversight and be an example. That's what you want your pastors to be. So if you want to be a healthy, sending church, you need to have pastors that are submitted to God's word and they're known for teaching it. Next, we see that another sign of a healthy, sending church is that they have a spiritual focus. A spiritual focus. I don't know if you're a guest today, what you were expecting maybe when you came in the room, but some churches are more excited about the entertainment, the illustrations. I mean, my wife and I were just talking recently about someone that built a rock climbing wall on the stage just so they could get up there and hang on something for an illustration in the sermon. It's like, man, that's over the, I mean, you can do that if you want, whatever, but that's over the top. Are you coming every week looking for a spectacle? This church in Acts chapter 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Man, I'll tell you what the most unsexy thing to do in your Christian life is. That is fasting. Anybody out there, you want to do that? You want to do it with me today, right now? Any takers? If you don't know, fasting is when you don't eat. You drink water and you just say, Lord, I need you more than I need food. That's what this church was doing. And it says they ministered to the Lord. So their ministry wasn't about them and building their things and God, come and fix our stuff. They came with hearts submitted to God to say, God, we're here for you. And as you just focus on the Lord, he has a way of multiplying you, expanding your coasts. It says in verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It doesn't appear that this church had a campaign to reach the uttermost. We know the Apostle Paul from earlier in Acts chapter 9, he had a call that he was going to preach before Gentiles and kings. So maybe they kind of knew that as Paul was the guy they were bringing up. But it was God's timing who said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And at some point, the call to ministry is from the Holy Spirit. It is an internal call, and we'll see today that it's validated by your pastors as well. But can I ask you the question, do you hear the Spirit's voice? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And can I ask you collectively as a church, do you know what God is telling Harvest? What is God telling you? What is the season that you're in? So I put it to you this way in your notes. A church that cannot hear God's voice will be ineffective in God's mission. Y'all know how God speaks, right? It's so critical that we're in this book every day. And if you're going to make life-changing decisions to go to a place in that needs the gospel, that there isn't an established work for you to go and settle in and be led by somebody else, you have got to know, God, I know what you're telling me to do. You've got to know for sure. It's got to be in your heart and your soul. But I resonate with this church. Our church at Oakland Heights began a season of prayer and fasting. And we said, God, make us ascending church. This was before any Portland thing was on anybody's radar. Through that, man, we had our church really turn up. They all just got involved. I had a school teacher went through 3 days without food, and he was like excited, like, man, I've been fasting all week. You know, he's a little jittery. I was like, bro, you're way too excited about not eating anything, man. But we had just regular folks in our church that prayed and fasted and said, God, use us to reach the world. As a result of that, if we fast forward a little bit, we took a survey trip to the Pacific Northwest to say, we want to be a church planting church. Let's go look around and see what happens. I got voluntold I was going on that trip. I didn't get to plan anything. I just went. And as a part of being there, I had eyes to see the field, and I developed a heart for it. But it all started from folks like you guys who got on board with what our pastor was asking us to do. Hey, let's pray and fast. Let's do that. And the next thing you know, guys like me, we're being thrust out of the church, man. It's almost against our will in some way. Like, well, I guess that's happening now. But it all goes back to us ministering to the Lord, praying and fasting. But maybe for you personally, I got to keep moving, but I won't feel like I need to say this today. Considering hearing from God, making a decision in your life. Is it possible that Ephesians 4:30, you have grieved the Holy Spirit to where you are unable to hear? That if you're here today with an unsurrendered heart, an unsubmitted attitude, maybe you read the book and you don't get anything. It's static. It's like drinking carbonated water, you know, it's just static. Well, that's the thing to do nowadays, drink TV static in a can, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. Hearing clearly from God as a church and as an individual means that we need an openness to let God speak. And that's tough because he might say things that we don't always like. He might send you to a place that you're like, man, that wasn't my idea. And he'll get your heart right. But you need to be surrendered. Thirdly, the third thing for a healthy sending church is that they have sending authority. The local church is who God has given sending authority. You don't have to outsource to organizations and colleges, although, I mean, they may play a role in some way. The local church is who's going to reach the world. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. There was a dual sending agency. We have the elders, the pastors, laying their hands and commissioning these men to the ministry. And it says in verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And that's the way the Holy Ghost sends people into the field. ministry doesn't always work out perfectly, and God is a gracious God, but you want to go if you're going to be a sent one, even if it's being sent to children's ministry or being sent across town for evangelism, you want to go with your pastor's blessing. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is sending you to do something. And so can I just tell you, if your pastors are asking you, hey, we need your help over here, just call that, yes, Lord. Sounds good. I hear you. But maybe we could talk about discerning your calling for a moment. And maybe I could hopefully be an example to you today. I've got three things for you in discerning your calling. First, is there a need? It says in verse 2, for the work whereunto I have called them. These men were sent to do a work. It's not just a burden, something that they thought about, something God needed them to do. Is there a need? Secondly, are you prepared? These men were called certain prophets and teachers. They were not a novice, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, a requirement for a pastor. And thirdly, do your pastors agree? Verse 3, they laid their hands on them. So if you're considering, man, I think I might be called to that, or maybe right now you're framing in your mind the possibility, you might find yourself somewhere in there. Maybe you don't have the opportunity yet. Maybe you need to sign up for D2 or discipleship. Maybe you need to get with your pastors and say, I want to go with your blessing. Prepare me. And if you're not there yet, 1 Corinthians 7 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. You don't have to create something. You don't have to stir up some idea. Just be faithful right where you are. For me, if I can just use myself as an example, in going from Oakland Heights Baptist Church, where I currently am, to Portland, Oregon, I have God's word very clearly that he impressed into my heart to shake me up for this call. I have the agreement of my pastors and counselors to where when we sat down in a staff meeting and I told my pastors, hey, I want to plant a church in Portland, they both laughed at me and essentially said, it's about time. And from that point forward, they gave me budgets, they gave me liberty, they said, recruit people, take teams, read books, do whatever you need to do. And I was like, whoa, man. I was hoping maybe you'd say no. And I haven't got a no out of anybody quite yet. And lastly, I had an open door. There were people, we have had people saved in Portland. I don't know if it's a great, effectual door, but it's an open door. It's a place that needs the gospel. So that's how those things have worked out for me. The verse that's sending me from an established church is Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, I didn't go looking for that verse. That was in my daily reading. It was actually in a homework assignment from LFBI for journaling through the Gospels. And when I read it at first, I said, oh, no. Because our church is doing well. We're thriving. We're training men. Things are happening. But when you look to the West Coast, it's not available like it is in Georgia. But let's talk about skirmish on mission. Point number two. There's going to be a skirmish. If you're going to sign up to go, the mission's all cute. You know, it feels good for a while, but eventually it's going to turn into a fight. And that's what we see in our text starting in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We have this moment of combat, if you will. I have a map for you just to frame a reference in your mind. This church in Antioch of Syria sends Barnabas and Paul. They go to Cyprus because at the time Barnabas is in charge. He, according to Acts chapter 4, is from Cyprus and has some land there. They go across Cyprus unto Paphos, and that's where this exchange happens. And we'll see today in a little bit, they're going to take a sharp turn, a left turn in Albuquerque, if you will, and then they're going to go north to Perga, if you'll keep reading. But we find ourselves in the island of Cyprus. It's a Roman-controlled territory. We're going to meet this man, Sergius Paulus. All of a sudden, now Romans are being converted. This guy is a high-ranking dude. He's the proconsul. He's over the capital city and the island of Cyprus. But he has a sorcerer that works for him. He has a right-hand guy, as many people in power do. They have somebody to divine the things that are happening around them so they can make wise decisions in their council. And the problem with divination is that it at times has truth, but it's powered by darkness. And when people want to leave the grip of darkness, sometimes it doesn't want to leave you. So you need to prepare for opposition. That's your next point. If you're going to go on mission, you say, man, I want to reach the world. I want to reach my neighbors. I want to share the gospel with people around me. You can expect opposition. That doesn't mean every person's going to fight you, but you have to be aware that there is a spiritual war and you wrestle not with flesh and blood. Here, this sorcerer is opposing the gospel getting to somebody who's interested. And so you might think of it as an opportunity that you have to share Jesus with somebody, and these distractions start, car horns start going off, and all kinds of things start happening. You're like, man, I see what's going on. And when we're in Oregon and we're on the street because we're just walking up to strangers, there are some bizarre things that happen. We have people, as we're trying to go through Romans Road with a tract with somebody, that people will come up and stand between us and just start making all kinds of weird noises and try to intimidate us. We have people that get on their hands and knees down below before us and just start saying weird things, people hugging and humping trees, just all kinds of wild things that happen at the moment you're trying to dispense saving truth to somebody. Some of those distractions are not an accident. Many are powered by darkness because Satan doesn't want people to be taken out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of his dear son. The power of darkness, it's called. We have a similar movement today that withstands truth. Please don't put the pictures up. We'll just skip those for today. But maybe you could just think about the opposition that our country has to what's true. It's nothing new. Back in Exodus chapter 7, it says the Pharaohs also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and they did also in like manner with their enchantments. You know, the stories you're learning as a kid in the Bible, there are wicked means by which people produce supernatural power. And if we read further, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy tells us by name some of these guys, Jannes and Jambres, it says they withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. So when you come, John 17, 17, with thy word is truth, that won't always be accepted well by the people that will be affected by it. Many people in power can manipulate people so long as they don't have truth. And that's what's happening here with Eliamus. He says, whoa, boy, we work together, man. What are you doing going over there to get that Jesus thing figured out? But check out what really saves and delivers. Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, there was a miracle. This sorcerer was blinded. Paul performs his first written miracle. It says he saw what was done. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See, God's word is really the force by which we obtain freedom, salvation, and deliverance, the doctrine of the Lord. Not just the miracles, although God can do whatever he wants. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Do you know it? If you have someone coming at you, telling you the gospel's wrong, are you able to parry and defend yourself with your sword? I put it to you this way in your notes. Don't be surprised when your key men are distracted by the forces of darkness. You're going to need God's word to come into your situation and redirect it. So your next point is to preach in power. Preach in power. Paul has those harsh and sharp words, thou child of the devil. And he puts this mist and darkness on them. And that's not something you need to be doing in evangelism. Thou child of the devil. I don't recommend that. That would not be good. I also don't recommend trying to speak to spirits or getting anything into anything like that. You just quote God's word. That's all you really need to worry about. But here we see the Apostle Paul exercise the signs of an apostle, according to 2 Corinthians 12:12, as he blinds Elymas. As a result of that, there was salvation. But today, we don't have that power because, one, the office of the apostle is closed, according to Acts chapter 1. There's a requirement for that. And two, you have a completed word of God. You have everything that you need to defend yourself. And even Jesus said, man, they don't even need to see somebody come back from the dead. My word is enough for salvation. You need the word. But can I just encourage you today in the midst of spiritual darkness, 1 John 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to be intimidated. Satan wants you to back down from purchasing a field, from reaching the world, from sharing the gospels. He wants you to think you're not smart enough. He wants you to think, man, you're not big and strong enough. All you need is God's word and some obedience. That's really all you need. But today, if you're here and you've played around with divination and witchcraft and sorcery and magic, and I know you think some of it's make-believe, but it's real. If you've played around with that stuff today and it hasn't left you, you need Mark chapter 9, prayer and fasting. Jesus says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That depression that you just cannot seem to get away from, that anxiety that just cripples you from doing what God wants you to do in your life. Maybe you're having crazy dreams or whatever your situation is. You might need God's deliverance. And it's available to you. So I put it to you this way in your notes. If you want to have power to accomplish the mission, you need to walk in the Spirit and have a handle on the Word of God. That's really the only way to defeat darkness. Outside of Christ, you do not have spiritual authority. But if you align yourself with the Spirit of God, you'll be submitted to Him, and you will get a handle on this book to say, no, 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 devil, I know what the book says. I know the truth. There are times in my life that I just have to quote the verses out loud for spiritual warfare's sake, like, no, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I know what the Bible says. I'm not dealing with that. But if you'll walk around with a grieved spirit and a loose grip on the book, you're not going to be effective in the mission because you're going to take some shots. I don't want you to take shots. I wish it was easy. There are times when it's easy. We have different seasons, and Paul's not doing this thing every single place he goes. He has places that people are responsive. But you don't know what you're going to get when you walk out those doors. So you need to walk out surrendered and equipped. And lastly, let's talk about staying on mission. So we've seen the sending on mission. You need to leave properly your local church. You need to be equipped because eventually you're going to take some shots. You know, quote Mike Tyson on that one. Everybody's going to get punched in the mouth. But then after you do, man, once you get punched in the face spiritually, are you able to get yourself composed and continue to move on and stay on mission, or are you going to be disarmed? Let's look at verse 13 in our text. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." We see here now a shift, if you'll bring the map back up again. We see this shift that Barnabas was originally in charge, leaving Antioch in Syria, going to Cyprus, and now we have this whole separate direction. We're going north. The blue line is the one that we're talking about, and so we're not going to go there. We'll continue to read. You'll see they'll be in Perga and Antioch and Pisidia. But a lot happens here. From the island to Pamphylia, there is a lot that happens, and so I think we can learn three particular things for how to stay on mission. So maybe some of you are on mission. Maybe you're trying to walk with the Lord. You're trying to share the gospel. You say, "God, I don't know what you have for me, but I want it. I want that today." I believe some of you are. Flexibility is going to be critical. I admit that flexibility is not something I enjoy. Just a simple example. My wife is over here. Amber is lovely. She does a great job managing the home, which now is this big. So, you know, not nearly as much to manage, but she takes a lot of care of our home. And when we still had a home, I think it was earlier this year, I went to get in my closet and all of my things were moved. And I was like, I don't even know where my own clothes are. What happened? And I got upset because they're in a particular place for a long time. And my wife said, "You want to move us across the country and I can't even change something around in your closet?" I was like, "Yeah, you're right. I need to be more flexible and let my wife guide the home, and I just need to deal with things moving around and looking cute or whatever they need to be." Same right now with living on the road. I'm literally living from church to church, and this isn't a routine-oriented life. Just taking your family around, trying to get things done on the road, it's different. I do think, though, God is using it to prepare us that when we land in Portland, we'll land flexible. We'll be loose for where he wants us to go. We'll say, "Yeah, Lord, what was that? Over there? Okay, over there. Lord, where do you want to put us down? Over there? Okay, over there." Because when you get a vision and you get excited and you start to sell it to everybody, "Hey, man, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing," you start to feel like, "Well, I'm stuck doing that now." And that's the plan, by the way. I just wanted to let you know, we're planning to get to Portland, Oregon this summer. But where? 650,000 people, where? I don't know any better than God does. So I think God has been loosening us up so that when we get on the ground, we're flexible and we're mobile. And I want to give you three tips for the same. First, adapt to your surroundings. Adapt to your surroundings. In verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his company," that's a change from what we saw earlier. Paul's name changes here in our text. He was previously called Saul. When they left, if you just look back to verse 2, I believe, Barnabas and Saul left Antioch. And now, after this Gentile conversion, this Latin guy, this Roman, Saul is using the name Paul. And what we see here is that Paul is willing to put off his Jewish identity, which his name Saul means desired. And he's going to take on a Latin name, Paul, which means small. And he is going to assume an external identity that says, "I'm flexible and I'm willing to engage people that I don't naturally identify with." So I put it to you this way in your notes. A missional Christian is willing to surrender their core identity to reach others. If you want to reach other people with the gospel, you need to retain some flexibility in all kinds of things. How about, Let me give you a couple ones for you. Your nationality. Are you more of an American than you are a Christian? How about your recreation? Are you more of a, I don't know what your sports teams are. I'm a Buckeyes fan. Are you more of a this fan than a that fan that you wouldn't even be able to engage with somebody because you already banter about sports? Are you more of a conservative than you are a mission-oriented Christian? You name it. And I'm not saying that you need to change your core values and what's biblically based, but you have got to be willing to be flexible. Secondly, you need to follow the leader. Follow the leader. In verse 9, we see it says, then Saul, who was called Paul, we see the change. And then in verse 13, we see that Paul and his company loosed. And now Barnabas, who left Antioch, was leading the charge. Now he takes a back seat and Paul starts driving. That's why we have a change in direction in the map. So I put it to you this way in your notes. A good leader knows when to get in the back seat and let somebody else drive. And if we're not careful, our identity is going to be wrapped up in, I'm the leader, I'm in charge, I do what's right. And it's all about us. Barnabas is really the one that found Saul and brought him to Antioch. Just read the few chapters before Acts chapter 13. Barnabas found Saul, if you will. He made Saul. And now you're in charge? You're going to boss me around? And we see that we need to have this submission one to another, especially to people in authority. And we need to have a willingness to step down whenever we need to. Lastly, endure the difficulty. Endure the difficulty. Verse 13 says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Sometimes the people that hurt us the most aren't the people throwing rocks at our head or sorcerers. It's the people in this room. John went on this trip as a minister, as a disciple, if you will. And after seeing some witchcraft and all kinds of whatever, he's like, bro, I'm out. I'm going back home to mama in Jerusalem. I'll catch up with y'all later. John Phillips says it this way, difficult people. They are one of the problems in the Lord's work. People who seem enthusiastic and dependable, but who let you down just when they are needed most. People who volunteer in a burst of zeal, but as soon as the pressure of other things is felt, abandon their commitment. The story of missions and of the Lord's work is littered with such stories. People who say, I'll go, or I'll help, or count on me, and who back down after just a little while. Maybe today you can resonate with John Mark. Maybe there's a time when you got off mission and you said, this is too much for me. Maybe you're not equipped. You know, John Mark is eventually going to be restored. There's going to be a sharp split between Paul and Barnabas for a long time. But through the ministry of Barnabas and the ministry of Peter, John Mark is restored to a profitable place to Paul later. And he gets to write one of the Gospels. So maybe today you're not the big, powerful leader. Maybe you've actually had a failure. God forgives. God restores. You just have to get right, get back on mission wherever you left off. And I encourage you to get with your pastors. For everybody else, I want to encourage you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, endure hardness as a good soldier. There are going to be times in ministry where you just have to endure. You're called a soldier as a Christian. You can't let go of your weapon. You need to be able to take shots. And even as a church, if you want to be a sending church, if you want to do what we're doing, you're going to need to endure hardness. There are some seasons of soldiering. You can't do that for the rest of your life because it'll wear you out. You need to have seasons of rest. You need to get in the Word and let God lead you. But can I pray a blessing for you? And then Mason will come and transition our time. God, I pray for this church. You know each of them. God, I pray that you bless this church, God, that you'd use them in ways that I can't. I'm not here, God. I pray that you would be glorified in them. Give their leaders wisdom, Mason and Tony. God, draw out sent ones to yourself. And those today that need deliverance, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray in Christ's name.